2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 3 says this, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, last days or end times. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning and for your word, that we can know the answers to the questions that we have. So help me to be accurate to teach it. Give us understanding, Lord, as we hear it. And God, that we will be able to live accordingly by what your word says concerning these events. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, there's a lot of confusion. And first thing I want to address here this morning is, and I called it, we have Bible terms that we use like last days, and we use the word end times. And sometimes I think that we will basically understand these two to be the same thing. That are the last days and the end times the same thing? So I want to kind of clarify that, start off of that today, these two different time periods. And I'm just going to tell you up front, I see them as the last days and end times are not the same thing, okay? So that's one thing you might want to write down. The last days and end times are not the same thing. Although the last days will run up to the beginning of the end times. And you could even make an argument that it'll run up to the end times and include the end times, but the end time is a very specific time frame, just different from the entire last days. And so I want to look at something that we've looked at before and help us define the last days, okay? So let's start there and go turn to Acts 2. We're going to start in verse 14, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 21. I know it's a little bit of a lengthy passage, but it's important to understand all of this. Acts 2, starting in verse 14, says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11." Now, remember, this is on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out and people are understood to be speaking in these different languages, these different tongues, if you want, some say. And Peter is describing to them what is happening. He's telling them what's happening and what it means. And so he says this, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.'" We've all heard this before, right? What they're doing, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Joel prophesied about it. He says, this is it. Joel prophesied about it. It's happening now. It's starting now, all right? And then he says, this was Joel's prophecy. What's he say? In the last days. So he's marking the beginning of the last days. The beginning of Joel's prophecy coming to be fulfilled marks the beginning of the last days. Do you see that? So, if that's the case, what time frame are we living in? The last days. Because he sets an end time for this period also, which we're going to get to here in a minute. But he clearly says, this is what Joel prophesied about. It's starting today, and the prophecy begins, Joel prophesied, "In the last days I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on your servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So all of this that he's reciting here, all that he's stating, he is reciting Joel's prophecy. And Joel's prophecy started out in the last days, okay? "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So, as I said, we've discussed this before. This is the marking of the last days, okay? So, sorry if you get tired of hearing this, but it's important to understand it for this context. Peter time frame, he gives us a time frame for the last days. And I'm going to show you that here in a minute. We've already looked at the beginning time frame because he clearly says, this is it. It's starting. You know, Joel's prophecy wasn't happening before. It's happening starting today on the day of Pentecost. This is it. In the last days, it's starting today. But what we don't understand sometimes is this whole description starting like in verse 19. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood in the coming great and glorious days of the Lord. This is a paraphrase of Matthew 24. Okay? He is saying, and we're going to get to that. Maybe I need to just jump into it. This is, he's paraphrasing Matthew 24. And the reason, and that's going to set how long of a period we're in the last days. He's setting the time frame for last days. It started on the day of Pentecost, and it's going to run all the way through the fulfillment of Matthew 24. So the last days, this period labeled the last days, will not end until Matthew 24 is fulfilled. Well, what is Matthew 24? Let's look at Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30. Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30 says this: immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and glory. So this is what Peter is referencing when he references Joel's prophecy. Because this was a part of Joel's prophecy, okay? And then Jesus, I'm going to explain this here in a minute, gave this answer to his disciples in Matthew 24, and then we see it fulfilled in Revelation chapter 8. Am I right about that, dear? All right, just checking. We see it fulfilled in Revelation 8. So Joel prophesied it, Jesus gave it as his answer to his disciples, and then it's fulfilled in Revelation 8. So Revelation 6. Okay, sorry. So let's look at this. What question is Jesus answering when he gives this answer to his disciples about the sun and the moon and the billows and all this stuff? What is the question they've asked him that he gives this answer? Let's look at Matthew 24, verses 1 through 3. It says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him and called his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Even every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they really are asking him, they are asking him three questions, right? Because here they are, they're on the temple. Jesus points their attention, directs their attention to the temple, and he simply says to them, there's coming a time when not one stone of this will be left on another. They go along, Jesus is sitting there, and they come up to him and they go, hey, you remember when you told us about the no stone left on another, directed the temple and all this was going to, when is that going to happen? Are you with me? That's what they're asking him. When is that going to happen? And then Jesus answers them. He says, and they ask, that's basic. That's what they ask him. But the way they phrase it is in three different ways. He says, I'm looking at the wrong place. When will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the end of the age? Now, I don't know that they understand that they're asking him three separate questions. Maybe they do, but that's not clear to me. So they're asking, when is that going to happen? And he actually, maybe two of these questions could be understood as the same question. So he tells them the answer that I gave you that we already read in Matthew 24. Go put Matthew 24, 29, and 30 back up there. What we read before this, that's the answer. When they ask him, what's the sign of your coming? When will this happen? What's the sign of your coming? And what's the end of the age? This was his answer about the sun and the moon and the billows and blah, blah, blah. That's his answer. When that happens, that is the answer to your question. Okay? I know I'm doing not a very good job. It was much more clear in my head, all right, before I started talking. Do you understand what I'm saying? His answer is basically, when's the end coming and when are you coming back? When's the temple and all that? When is that going to happen? It's when you see the moon turn to blood and the billows of smoke and the stars fall into the sky. That's when you know it's happened. Well, has that happened yet? No. Now, we're going to deal with the temple here in a minute, all right? So, Joel prophesied it, right? Joel's prophecy was that in the last days, I'm going to pour my spirit out on all men. You're going to see, you know, young men are going to dream dreams and see visions and all and prophesy and all these things. And then Joel prophesied about the sun and the moon and the billows and all that kind of stuff, right? That was his prophecy. Then Jesus gave that same answer about when's the end coming. So we know that those are the events that mark kind of the end, right? Hello? So, how long is, what's the time frame of the last days when God's Spirit is poured out? It started when? Day of Pentecost, right? Because that's what Peter said. This is it. It's starting today. And it's going to last how long? It's going to last how long? Until what? Until he comes back, basically, right? Because that was the question. When are you returning? What's the sign of your coming? What's the end of the age? Well, the end of the age and the sign of my coming is when the moon turns to blood and there's billows of smoke and the stars fall, which is what Joel prophesied, and he answered, and we see fulfilled in Revelation. So he set a time frame. The last days, we're still in. Because the last time I looked, the stars have not fallen from the sky. There's not billows of smoke. The moon has not turned to blood. All those things that we're told, right? So we're still in that time frame. That was the answer. I kind of get the feeling I haven't made this clear. You're not responding to me here. The last day started on Pentecost and runs until Jesus, as Jesus answered his disciples, it's when I come back, these signs in the heavens are going to be available to you. So we should be able to recognize those signs. We are told to recognize the signs. We don't know the day or the hour, but we recognize the signs, and he's giving us the signs. Joel prophesied it. Jesus told it to his disciples. These are the signs. So we're still in that time period. These are things, as I see them described, they're going to be evident in the heavenlies. I mean, you're going to see this stuff going on in the skies with the moon turning to blood and the stars falling from the sky and the smoke and the billows, you know, and all that. I see that as a heavenly display that's going to be evident to the earth. So let's go back, though, I want to look quickly at because you're going to get some pushback on this if you were to present this to some people about this temple. Because as far as the temple being destroyed, not one stone remaining on the other, that has already happened, right? There's no temple there. But I believe that we see that the temple will be rebuilt. So, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, all right? In 70 AD, the Roman commander Titus, they came in, they actually sieged Jerusalem for like 5 months or something like that. It actually started during Passover when there were like 600,000 people in Jerusalem because people had come for the Passover. The Romans sieged Jerusalem. They eventually conquered it. They basically destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and the Jews and the Christians were dispersed out of Jerusalem. Okay? So Rome took over. That happened in 70 AD. Now, people will tell you that was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Here's the thing. I believe that, and we're going to look at this a little bit more later on. We see in places in Scripture where prophecy has more than one time is fulfilled. So this is a fulfillment, but this was the first fulfillment of this prophecy. I believe we're going to see it fulfilled again because I believe the temple is going to be built again. Okay? So if somebody says, hey, the fulfillment of that prophecy was 70 AD, they would be right. But then you would have to make a case, if you believe what I'm telling you, if you're in agreement with me, that the temple will be rebuilt and it will be destroyed again, okay? So That's important to understand. So that portion was fulfilled in 70 AD. So let's go on and look at these ideas of the question of his coming and the end of the age. Let's look at, we're going to go back to Daniel for this, because I believe that there's a passage, a portion of Daniel that ties, helps us tie these events together. So I want to go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and I'm going to start in verse 20. Daniel 9, verse 20 through 23. Daniel writes, he says, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing the sin of and the sin of my people, Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me with a swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you begin to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you. You are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision.'" So here we have Daniel praying. He's confessing that Israel is in captivity to the Babylonians at this point, okay? They're not a nation as we think of the Jewish nation. They've been captured, basically, and carried off into captivity by the Babylonians. They've been taken into captivity because of their sin and their rebellion against God, their disobedience. So Daniel is praying, and he is confessing his sins and the sins of Israel. He's repenting for them. And while he's doing this, God gives him a vision. And this has happened earlier, it appears. And then now he is sending Gabriel to explain the vision to him. So he got a vision, and now he's sending Gabriel, it says, to explain the vision. So let's look at the explanation of the vision. There's going to be a little bit to this, but let's look at verse 24, Daniel 9, 24. And this is Gabriel's explanation for what God had shown Daniel. He says, "There's going to be 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness and seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy." Okay, these to me are clearly end time events, because we have not yet put an end to sin, right? That's still going on. This idea of the most holy one being anointed, we don't see that yet. This is the coming of Christ that's being described. So these are end time events that Gabriel is explaining to Daniel. What Gabriel is explaining, this is a prophecy concerning the end, or if you want to use the word end times, as opposed to last days, which we already defined, right? Beginning on the day of Pentecost, going through until Christ's return. So that's last days. This is end times. And the end times, he decrees, and he tells them what it's going to look like. And he describes it this way. This is the vision that you're seeing. This is the explanation of it. There are going to be, God has determined there are going to be 70 sevens. Isn't that what it says? 70 sevens. Well, what are 70 sevens? Well, lots more people than me have studied this in the Hebrew. What he's describing is 77-year periods. So if you have 77-year periods, that equals how many years? 490. So it's a 490-year period, right, that's going to take place. And at the end of this 490-year period, you're going to put an end of sin, atone for wickedness, bring everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy one. That's what's going to happen at the end of these 77s, or these 77-year periods, or 490 years. Now, how do we... He breaks this down. Let's go on in Daniel 9, verses 25 through 27. He tells him, again, Gabriel's explaining to Daniel the vision. He says this, "No one understand this." And he marks the beginning of this 490-year period. It starts from the issuing of the decree and to restore, rebuild Jerusalem, Okay, that's when it begins, when that decree was given, we're going to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 70, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. So seven sevens and 62 sevens equals how many sevens? Does it equal 70 sevens? No, it equals 69 sevens. So there's going to be 483 years, okay? And we're going to look at what happens at 483 years. But he breaks it down, but he marks the beginning of it, right? Because they know historically when the decree was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So they know that was the beginning of this 490-year clock. It started that day. And the date was 10 Nisan. That's a Jewish month. Okay, that they were back then. They didn't have, like when we keep months, they had months. And their Jewish calendar was 360 days, not 365. But on the 10th day of Nisan, this command was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's when the clock started. So he goes on. After 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off. So this is the seven sevens has already happened, and then 62 more sevens. So at the end of 483 years, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler will come. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolation will have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. I believe that's describing the Antichrist. Let's go through this. So God tells Daniel the time frame, right? It begins with the decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. We've already covered that. From the marking of that time, we have this 7 year period, 77 sevens and 62 sevens for a total of 69 of the 70 sevens, 483 years. At the end of that 69 sevens, he says this is going to be marked by the anointed one being proclaimed and then cut off. So out of the total of 490 years, make up the 77-year periods. At the end of 69 of those 7-year periods, the anointed one, who's the anointed one? Jesus. He's going to be proclaimed, and then he's going to be cut off, it says. All right? That's how we're going to know we're at the end of the 60s, the first 69 of these 77s. Now, there's a guy, and I'm not going to go into all this. I've looked at this numerous times, but you can look it up yourself. You can find it online. There's a guy named Bishop Usher. Bishop Usher was a Jewish scholar. Bishop Usher took this information using the 360-day Jewish calendar and taking into account whatever leap years, you know, whatever, calculated this out, and from the decree of the to rebuild and restore Jerusalem on 10 Nisan, okay, you go 483 years, it brings us to 10 Nisan, which is what we know as Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered Jerusalem. And everybody recognized and acknowledged that he was the promised Messiah. Sometimes maybe we forget that, but people were acknowledging this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. It was being acknowledged and proclaimed. So what did we read? That he's going to be what? It says he's going to be proclaimed. The anointed one says will be proclaimed, and then he'll be cut off. So the time frame started with the decree to restore Jerusalem, and it will end when the anointed one is proclaimed and cut off. Well, what happens on Jesus' triumphal entry, Palm Sunday? What is he being? He's being proclaimed. And then what happens immediately after that? Within 5 days, he's dead. Seems to fit. Are you with me? Seems to fit. So we've now fulfilled 69 of the 7-year periods. There's only one 7-year period left. Daniel's 70th seven. Okay? Which I would label as end times, as opposed to last days, which we're currently living in, according to Peter and Joel. But we've got a final 7-year period that's coming. Now, why, if you will, the clock on this 490-year period stopped with Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. We are in a gap between the 69th seven and the 70th seven. My understanding of why the clock has stopped is because, and I should have written this down better. It stopped because we are now in a what I would label a dispensation of grace. The clock was running. The clock is always dealing with Jerusalem. Is always dealing with the Jews. God's time frame, God's center, God's prophecy, they all center around the Jews, Israel. Well, God's in the covenant God had with the Jews, which was given back on Mount Sinai, okay, the Ten Commandments and all that. That's the covenant. When Jesus died for our sins, he did it for all mankind. And we're saved through grace. We went from being under the Jewish law to being now in a dispensation, a time period of grace. We're not judged according to the law. We're judged according to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And anyone, not just the Jews, anyone can be saved by grace through faith. Because we are now in a different time period, if you will. God's dealing with mankind differently. That clock is on hold. It's going to start ticking again when the Antichrist rises. Because now he's going to be dealing with the Jews again. Because we see that ultimately the Antichrist, it says, and we read it in Daniel, he sets himself up to be worshipped as God in the temple. He sets himself up in the temple of God to be worshipped, and he puts an end to sacrifice. Well, what has to happen for the man of lawlessness to set himself up in the temple of God and put an end to sacrifice? There has to be a temple, and there have to be sacrifices being offered. Right now, none of which there is. There is no temple, and they're not offering, at least the in the temple, they're not offering sacrifice. Whether there's priests in Jerusalem, I mean, I guess, or in Israel, I guess there's some discussion that maybe that that is taking place. But there is no temple, and there is no there's no offerings being, no sacrifices being offered there. So those things have to be restored. That's why I say the temple can be destroyed again if it's rebuilt again. And it has to be rebuilt again if the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple of God to be worshipped. And it says, what does he say? What's it say he does in Daniel 9? He puts an end to sacrifices halfway through this 7-year period. Because it says he does, maybe we need to go back and read it. He confirms a covenant, right? In Daniel 9:27, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. How many sevens are left? One. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, now by my math, I think that's 3.5 years. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. Well, there have to be sacrifices and offerings in order for that to happen. And on the wing of the temple, means there's a temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. Now, we'll get it in the Thessalonians. He sets, I think it is where he's talking about setting himself up to be worshipped as God. So, there has to be a temple and there have to be sacrifices. And we're in this final 7-year period. So the clock starts ticking again, I believe, because God now is dealing with the Jews again because the temple has been rebuilt. Sacrifices are being offered, okay? And so, boom, now that 70th week is going to kick in. Does that make sense? But right now, we're operating differently. It's not about the Jews, it's about salvation. salvation of the world. Right now, God is saving as many people of all mankind that he possibly can. We are in a time of grace where all mankind can be saved through Jesus Christ. And so I don't know how long that's going to operate. I don't know how long it's going to happen. But we are told here clearly that we have these 69 sevens, and then the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, confirms a covenant for one final seven-year period. Is there anything you want to add to this? Am I even remotely making sense to you? Okay. Doug? That would be what most people would label the tribulation. Yes, if you've heard of the term the tribulation, that would be that final seven-year period. I am not a big fan of the label tribulation for that entire seven-year period because a lot of people believe that that first portion, until he sets himself up in the temple to be worshipped and puts it into sacrifice, prior to that, things are going to be pretty good. It's going to look like, hey, this guy's really bringing the world together. Things are really good. He's really turning things around. It's when persecution and all that starts happening after he says, okay, I'm God, sacrifices stop, all that. Then things turn ugly. Well, the first part of it, to me, the way I read it, doesn't sound that much like tribulation. The second half does, okay? But yes, 99 probably percent of scholars would label that final 7 years. Historically, they've labeled it the tribulation. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians where I opened. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 4. It says, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness, who we've just been reading about in Daniel 9, is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. And here's what I was referring to a minute ago. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That's going to happen. That's midway through the final seven-year period, where it says in Daniel 9:27, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In the middle of it, he will put an end to sacrifice on the wing of the temple, and he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. Let me just tell you something. For the Jews, a man setting himself up in the temple to call himself to be worshipped as God is an abomination. Our pastor in San Diego used to say, if the Jews have learned one thing, they've learned this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when that happens, he used to say, he believed they would recognize, ooh, we get it. This is what Daniel prophesied about. This is the Antichrist. This is where we move into a bad period, the second half, because it says he's going to make a covenant with many. Now, I believe it's probably referring to the Jews when he talks about many, but it may be more than just the Jews. He's going to enter into a covenant with them, but halfway through the covenant, what's he going to do? He's going to break the covenant, and he does it by doing what? Setting himself up in the temple of God and putting an end to sacrifices. At that point, the light goes on, I believe, with the Jews, and they go, oh, this is the Antichrist.
Okay. So in 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons.
So that's the rebellion. People that depart from the faith.
Falling away.
Yeah. That's a possibility. That in the last, this last, these final, in the end times, there are.
Especially being that Paul also wrote. Paul is the author of both of
them. Right. He's writing both to Timothy and to the Thessalonians. Yeah. So, yes, they are that's probably what he's referring to. That there will be a portion of the Christian church that will fall away.
Yeah.
from their faith. But the thing I want to take a moment to point out about this, Paul is writing the church in Thessalonica for a specific reason. And that specific reason is, concerning the coming of Jesus, don't be led astray. Don't panic. Don't be misinformed. Isn't that what he's telling them? He says, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecies or reports or letters that he says that supposedly had come from him and his people, that the day of the Lord had already happened. He's saying it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. In fact, and then what he says is, I'm going to tell you what to look for so you'll know when it is happening. That's what this passage says. Do you see that? He says, don't be alarmed. And then he says, verse 3, don't let anybody deceive you, for that day will not come until, and then he tells you how you'll know. The rebellion has occurred, the falling away, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. So we have to have, the Antichrist has to have rose to his position before we are in that final 7-year period, Daniel's 70th week. Until that happens, we are not in that time period. And that's what Paul is telling the Thessalonians. Don't be panicked. It hasn't happened yet, and this is how you'll know when it is happening. And that's why I say there's so much more that goes into this, but I'm just giving you the basic connect the dots so you will be able to say, when I see this happening, I know that we are in that final 7-year period, end times. But until it happens, I know we're not in it. And that's what Paul is telling the Thessalonians. Until this happens, you're not in that end time 70th week. We're still in the last days, but we're not in the end times. Now, for those of you not taking notes, this will be, you can go back and see this anytime you want, because it'll be posted on YouTube, it'll be on the Facebook channel, and it'll be, the audio of it will be on the church app, all right? In fact, I know I've told you this before, but see, these notes eventually will end up on the church app. I post my notes. Now, they may not make any sense to you. They make sense to me. That's all that counts. But they will be on the app, all right? Now, with the walk for life today and stuff, they may not get up there until, well, even with Cleveland, it may be Tuesday before some of this stuff gets up, but it'll eventually be there. So he's just saying, you know, these things have to happen. They have to happen, okay? And it's important for us to understand that all this ties together, the Daniel and the Second Thessalonians especially, where God has given Daniel the vision of what it's going to look like, and then he sends Gabriel to explain it to him. And the explanation is, this is discussing the end time. And the end time is, you're going to have this 490-year period. 483 of them are going to run from the beginning of the decree to restore Jerusalem up until it works out to where Jesus' triumphal entry. We're now in a dispensation of grace. God is dealing with all of mankind, not just the Jews. So the clock is paused. It will start again in that final 70-year period when God goes back. The temple will be restored. Sacrifices will be being offered. The man of lawlessness will be revealed. Boom, the clock starts up again. But until then, Paul says, don't panic. It hasn't happened yet. These are the signs that you have to look for to know it's happening. And the sign is, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. The rebellion and falling away will occur, which ties in with exactly what Daniel said, that the man of lawlessness will break this covenant that he's made in this final 7-year period. He'll set himself up to be worshipped as God. He'll put an end to sacrifices. What are you going to say? Yes, it starts 3.5 years before that, approximately. Yes, but he is. Maybe the word revealed isn't the right word. The man of lawlessness will come to his position. It will not yet be understood that he is the Antichrist, but he will be in position operating as the Antichrist. He probably won't really be revealed as the Antichrist until halfway through that 7-year period. Brooke? Yes, The Antichrist is not Satan. Thank you for pointing that out. The Antichrist is a man that Satan will use to carry out his plan. It's a man. No. Well, the Bible always describes him as an individual. Now, could it possibly be some world-controlling body? Maybe. But the Bible describes him as an individual. And here's something that's always been interesting. Nobody knows the day or the hour, and I'm sure some of you have heard this before, nobody knows the day or the hour of Christ's return. Even Jesus himself says, I don't know the day or the hour. So that means Satan doesn't know. So it is thought, then, if that's true, then Satan must always have someone identified as his potential Antichrist so that he's ready to go at a moment's notice. Because he doesn't know, he's got to have somebody ready to go. So that means there's always that person that Satan has identified as the Antichrist. He's out there. Everybody always has a few thoughts on who that might be, all right? Some of them, and you know what? Somebody in the past say, well, it could have been this person. Well, it could have been, but we don't know because this time period never came. But that might have been the person that Satan had identified. But I'm just going to tell you this. We think of evil people, it's not going to be an evil person. It's going to be somebody that most people in the world are going to love and thinks is brilliant and doing great things to bring peace and harmony to the world. That's who is going to be the Antichrist. So it ain't Bill Gates, because he's a knucklehead. So he can come in and fix it up. See, Christy? Yeah, I'm not sure what he knows. It's like, oh, it's time to activate the man of lawlessness. I don't know. Do you have any idea?
I would think that there would have to be something where...
Something in the world politically.
...was allowed to be rebuilt. So there has to be something there.
Well, that would be true. Satan would think, oh, gee, God just had the Jews rebuild the temple. So this must be go time. There's one thing... This is one thing where people, again, you've heard me say this before, Jesus can't come back anytime because these events have to happen first.
And I know when it's going to be. I mean, I know how he'll know. Because Scripture tells us in Daniel 12:1.
Okay. Well, he's going to see in the spiritual realm, Daniel is doing a certain thing, and this is go time. So Daniel 12:1, you believe, answers that question. The Jews don't occupy the Temple Mount where the temple needs to be built. The Muslims do. The Dome of the Rock is built there, the Muslim temple. So those things have to change in order for the Jews to be able to build the temple again. So those things have to happen. Now, could they happen quickly? Yeah, they could happen pretty quickly, but they have to happen. So those are things to look out for. Until those things happen, I would say, like Paul is saying, until you see these things happening, it hasn't happened yet. We're not in that final 7-year period. Greg, did you have a question or comment? There are two theories about who's holding back the man of lawlessness. One is Holy Spirit. The other one is, as Judy is pointed out, Michael the archangel. Holy Spirit is critical because if it is the Holy Spirit, which we certainly could make a case for, is that we are told once the Holy Spirit was poured out that he would be with us forever. Jesus said Holy Spirit would be with us forever. So wherever Holy Spirit goes, we go. So if the Holy Spirit is taken out of this world for all this lawlessness to start taking place, that would be the rapture of the church. Because if we're going to be with him forever, then when he goes, think how the presence of God in this world is via the person of the Holy Spirit. Can you think of how dark this world would get without God's presence in it? You think it's dark now. Let God pull his spirit out of this world and see how dark it gets. So if the Holy Spirit goes, we go. That's my understanding. And that would certainly be the rapture of the church, if that's the case. If it's Michael, I don't have as much clarity on that. Let me try to let me try to kind of wrap this up. And when are we going to, and this is, when are we going to go? When are we going to be raptured? 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we know this, we're not going to suffer wrath. So when God's wrath is poured out into the world, we're not here because we're not appointed to suffer wrath, right? Now remember, back to Joel prophesied, right? When the sun turns to blood, or the moon turns to blood, and there's billows of smoke, and the stars are falling from the sky, and all this, that's the end. Jesus gave that same answer when his disciples asked him, "What's the end?" in Matthew 24, right? So when that's happening, and if we're not appointed to suffer wrath, then it'd be my understanding, when those events begin to happen, God's wrath is shortly to follow, all right? Because that's the end. Let's go to, what did you refer to in that passage you said is in Revelation 6? Revelation 6:12. And I just, you hear me say this before, I'll say it again. When you refer to it, if you want to sound really, please say Revelation. Don't put an S on it. It's just one big revelation. Revelation 12 through 16. Revelation 6, 12 through 16. "I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth and made of goat's hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as the late figs dropped from the fig tree when shaken by the strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes and the generals, rich and the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" So those descriptions that Joel prophesied about, and Jesus gave us the answer to his disciples, when is the end and your return, we now seeing happened. What? When? When the sixth seal is opened. And what is being poured out at the sixth seal? What did we just see? God's wrath. And we are what? Not appointed to suffer wrath. So just prior to this is where I would place the rapture. Okay, Matthew 24, 29 through 31. "Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken." Does that sound familiar? "At that time, the Son of the Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky and the power with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather the elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to the other," which is obviously describing what? The church is being raptured.
And it literally says,
"Right, at that time." So that's the rapture of the church, which is, you know, now you can listen to people preach for years on this subject. But this is clearly, simplistically, Joel prophesied it. He used this very language. Jesus was asked, "When are you coming back and what's the end?" He used this language. We're reading his answer in Matthew 24. And then in Revelation 6, we see the same language, and we see God's wrath being poured out, which we are not appointed to suffer. Therefore, God bless all those people who preach on this topic for years and talk about Gog and Magog and the beast and the horns and all that, but this is very plainly the end times and the rapture of the church.
Seals, and
The seasons. We should be recognizing the signs and the seasons. That's going to happen in the first, I believe that roughly those first five seals are going to happen in the first 3.5 years of Daniel's final 7-year period. So how many of you want to hear Judy teach on this for the next month? Man, hands everywhere, honey. Sorry. See, obviously I told you, she's much better at organizing information and retaining it and all that. So anyways, last days we're living in right now, right? From Joel's prophecy being born out on the day of Pentecost until the fulfillment. Well, that's why I say, I believe last days, like here's last days beginning and end. Here's end times. End times. I mean, last days actually runs through last end times because we see the description of Joel in Matthew 24 and Revelation 6 as a part of Paul saying these are the last days. So the end times would be the closing portion of the last days. Greg? I know, yeah. It'd be so much easier if we just were raptured right now, right? So, but easier to, so yeah. So I believe, again, last days is this period, end times is the very last portion of the last days. The end times is the final 7 years of the last days, or Daniel's 70th week, however you want to think of it. Yes, I believe there will be a lot of people recognizing. That's why I say we're told that there's a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. My advice to you is do it before you have to do it. Because once you have to do it, it's too late.